I titled today's message, The Great Divide. The Great Divide. You know, the truth is, the gospel divides. Amen? Even Jesus said that he divided them. He divided the Christian, the saved, from the lost. The Christian from the non-Christian. So even Jesus divided them. As we look at this and we unfold the book of Acts, we're going to see that there is a great divide here, not because of what the Lord has done, but because of what people have done. And it's amazing to me as you read this that Paul brings this incredible message, and we learned about the message last week. He unfolded it. He brought this incredible message, and what we're going to find out today is that the Jews ended up hating him for it. And it's kind of like Paul went to him and he reminded him and he said, listen, this is how good God is. And they've seen how good God was. But then Paul said, because they rejected this, Paul said, okay, well, because you reject it, then we're going to give it to the Gentile. Well, that just made them all the more mad. The Jews now, they're infuriated, they're outraged, they're going, how dare you give this to the Gentile? Because what we got to remember as we unfold this today is that the Gentile is known basically as a dog. I mean, they're subhuman, if you will, to the Jew. To the Jew, they're as bad as, almost as bad as the Samaritan. You know, the Samaritan is even worse because they are what you would call mixed or inbred because they're half Jew and half Gentile. And so the Jews really hate them. But now the Gentile, when it comes to the Gentile, they're outraged. And Paul says, hey. And so as we look at this and we unfold it, there's a few things we're going to learn and we'll find it very interesting. Go to Acts chapter 13 and we're going to be in verses 42 through 52. Now I'm going to read it just so you get the whole summary of what's happening and then we'll go back and break it down, okay? It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. So what we're going to find out as we go on this, that some have heard and they've come back and they've begged Paul. Paul, man, we want to hear more. We want you to come back. We want you to give us more, and which is pretty unusual, right? How many people do you find nowadays asking for more of the Word of God? Man, how I would long for that day where people would go, no, keep preaching, amen? And man, when they used to preach way back, it would take days. And then as time went on, it would take a day and then hours. And now most pastors say that if you don't keep it within 25 to 30 minutes, you lose the people. Well, amen. I've never kept it in 25, 30 minutes. And we're growing. Of course, looking at it today, some people wanted to stay home and enjoy the heat rather than come out into the cold. I told my wife, I said, man, why don't you go ahead and preach your sermon today and I'll just stay home. And okay, so it was my sermon. But, man, who doesn't want to stay in bed where it's nice and warm? Amen. But man, this is a day where we get the great opportunity to hear the Word of God. And to hear the Word of God with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I love coming together. I love getting together with you guys and learning the Word of God. And it's just fantastic to do this. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, as we find out, these people were so irate that they said, hey, you know what? These are the people that turn the world upside down, referencing Paul and Barnabas. They have went out and they have preached the gospel, and to them, to the Jew, their world has been turned upside down. And yet they are going out knowing that they have been hated, knowing that they are not wanted, not accepted, but yet they are going out. And you know, in today's society, we have reservations. Uh-oh, we can't preach the Word of God because somebody's going to be offended. We can't tell somebody about the truth because the truth is going to offend them. Paul didn't care if he offended you. I'm just saying. Yeah, I know today we got to be a little more careful, but Paul didn't care. And he had to be more careful too, because I don't know if you realize, but Paul, he had been beaten several times, shipwrecked several times. We're going to find in the next chapter that he was beaten, and not only beaten, but they thought they had beat him till he died, and they threw him on the garbage pile. Literally, just threw his body on the garbage pile and left him there for dead. And then as you read on, the other apostles came along, and when they came along, they seen him, and the Bible says that he jumped up, he got up, and went on preaching. Amen? Listen, I'm going to tell you what, when God puts his hand on you, nothing can hold you down. Amen? And so we see Paul, he's turning the world upside down, and these people are so outraged. It says here, men who have been made, as it were, into new bottles and filled with the new wine of the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot possibly act as ordinary, mundane mortals. They are intoxicated by a new possession that excites to a holy enthusiasm for the eternal hour of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible for a man full of the Holy Ghost to be cold and formal. The Word of God burns in his bones as an unquenchable fire. He cannot but speak the things which he has seen and heard. And then it goes on. It says, an infidel once met a Christian and said, I know you do not believe your religion. Why, asked the Christian. Because, said the other, for years you have passed me on my way to my house of business. You believe, do you not, there is a hell into which men's spirit are cast? Yes, I do, said the Christian. And you believe that unless I believe in Christ, I must be sent there? Yes, said the Christian. You do not, I am sure, because if you did, you must be a most inhuman wretch to pass me day by day and never tell me about it or warn me of it. Charles Spurgeon. I think about that, and so as we look at this passage and we look at Paul and the intensity that he preached, the intensity that he was teaching, and he didn't care what was coming his way. Do you know why? Because the soul of his fellow human beings depended on his words that he had shared. And I think as Christians today, I don't think we care about souls anymore. As a whole. Now, I know there's some individuals that do. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking as a whole. And Paul says, you know what? It doesn't matter. In Charles Spurgeon's day, he gives this example because, you know, the truth of the matter is, how many times do we walk by people time and time and time again, and we don't share the very news that's going to save their life? How many times have you walked by somebody, and by the way, this is all rhetorical, I'm not looking for an answer in case somebody wants to shout out, but how many times have you walked by somebody and God said, tell them about my son? Jesus said, tell them about me. The Holy Spirit says, hey, tell them about the Savior. And you knew God was telling you and talking to you and trying to move through you, and yet you moved on. And then after a little bit later, you go, man, I should have told them. But deep inside, you're glad you didn't say a word because it took all the pressure off. How many times has that happened? It's amazing how many times we just walk on by. Well, what we're going to find out here as we see this unfold is in verse 42. And we're just going to read this again. Number one, though, in your worksheet, there was a desire to hear. There was a desire to hear. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Listen, they begged them, the Bible said, tell us more, give us more. Listen, Paul had created a thirst for the Word of God. a hunger, a desire for the Word of God. And honestly, when I sit down and I talk to people and you start having this conversation and dialogue, and there's so many questions that the lost person has. And I'll tell you what else I'm finding. There's so many questions the saved person has too, because they don't read and study the Word of God to get the answers. I'm telling you, people want to know truth. People want to hear truth. People are looking for something bigger than themselves. They're seeing the world collapse around them. They're seeing the government run around like crazy people, not having a clue of what to do. They're seeing on the news every day. Listen, we just had killings in the mall in Maryland. We had killings in another college and another school. This was all in the last week. We've had more shootings in malls and colleges in our country. People are crying out for answers. People don't understand why so many have lost their way. They're not thinking straight. They're crazy. And I'm telling you, people are crazy today. And the reason is they've lost the influence of godliness. I mean, you take God out of it, what do you have left? Satan, evil. I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were sharing about how people need to share the Word of God and how they're not sharing the Word of God. And I said, you know, the reality of it is, from 35 years old and up, is pretty much the last generation that's willing to talk about Jesus. Now, I'm saying pretty much, because there's some in every generation that's still sharing the gospel. But as a whole, our age... See, you notice I put myself with 35-year-olds? That's called wisdom. And so, when you look at the age of 35-year-olds and up, and they're not even talking about Jesus the way they should. They're not sharing the gospel the way they should. So the reality of it is, when our generation is gone, who is there to tell somebody about Jesus? The parents aren't teaching the children, so the children don't know anything. They're going to grow up in a godless society. Why? Because nobody told them about God. You see what's happening here? As time goes on, as generation goes on, as the video games come in and the TVs get turned on and the internet gets exposed, and these kids, they know how to work their thumbs and they know how to work the electronics, but you realize schools aren't even teaching how to write anymore? Do you know why? Because they can type. They don't need to write. I mean, it is amazing how we're being removed, and how the Christian is being removed, and people aren't getting saved today, but by the few. And I'm going to tell you, when you look at this, what happens is, this says that they begged. They begged Paul, stay and teach us more. Stay and tell us more. Tell us about this Savior. Tell us about God. Tell us about heaven. I want to know. Man, how much joy and hope we have in Christ, and death and hell and despair and everything else. Because everything disappears after a while, doesn't it? It just does. Listen, I don't care what it is. If you don't keep it up, it's going to go. Man, I look at my truck, and every time I look at my truck, I think, if I still lived in the South, it would still look brand new. Right? And I look at it, and I go, okay, rust here, rust is starting to bubble here. And I wash it, and I try to take care of it. And yet it's still getting eaten up. It's still decaying. You take your house and don't paint it for 20 years. What do you think is going to happen to it? It's going to fall apart. Well, what do you think happens to the Christian when the Christian is not taking care of themselves? When the Christian is not feeding that inner soul that is crying out, the Holy Spirit's crying out for you to love Him, and yet we don't do anything with it. We find so much more pleasure in so many things that are temporal rather than the eternal. And here, they're crying out, man. Paul told truth, and these people got thirsty. Paul told truth and talked about Jesus and salvation and realized this is for everybody. And the excitement grew. Number two, there was a general awakening. Look here in verse 13:44. We're in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, that would be a week from that day they met, which would be the following Saturday. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. There was a great awakening, and I'm telling you, man, we need a great awakening today. Amen. But I'm telling you, how many people came out? 50? 20? No. The Bible says almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. There was an excitement in the air. How do you think the city heard about what Paul was talking about? How do you think the city heard of the news that was being shared at the synagogue? Do you know how? Because these people were excited and they went out and told all their friends, hey, you need to hear what this man is saying. And there was a great awakening. Guys, I'm telling you, there would be a great awakening if we invited a friend. There would be a great awakening if we would quit running and hiding and keeping from the people that are lost the Word of God. There would be a great awakening if we would go to them and say, hey, this says the Word of God, and do you realize? Hey, why don't you come to church? Hey, why don't you come with me? And I know some of you try, but keep trying, keep going, keep asking. There can be a great awakening if the Christian was serious about sharing this wonderful news that Jesus saves. I'm telling you, there would be a great awakening. And Paul is seeing it here in Acts chapter 13. And you say, well, you know, the problem is that when I tell somebody, man, they get nasty and ugly, right? How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody and, man, they want to just about shoot you, right? Well, do you think it was any different for Paul? Number three, there was bitter opposition. Paul, listen, Paul is experiencing the same thing. He is not out there going, hey, you know what, man, this is a bowl of cherries right here. Everybody get on board. You're going to love this. It's awesome. Nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. Man, you just get up and you share. You just tell somebody about Jesus and they're going to fall on their knees and they're going to grab you by the ankles and they're going to kiss your feet and say thank you. You know that's not going to happen. They might make contact with their feet, but it's going to be in a swift motion, right? I mean, listen, we're going to have opposition. Paul says there's going to be opposition. Look here in 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, jealousy, and contradicting and blaspheming they opposed the things spoken by Paul. These were the leaders, the Pharisees. These were people who went, oh, that's not true. He's a liar. They're trying to discredit him. I'm telling you, Paul was going through the fire as well. There's great opposition. But how many of you think Paul stopped? Man, Paul didn't quit. We find in the next verse, they beat him almost to death. And he gets up and walks on to the next city 80 miles away. And you know what he does? Preaches the word of God. I mean, Paul's going, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to share the word of God, or I'm going down sharing the word of God. Either way, I'm sharing the word of God. There was no quit in him. Why is it that we have quit in us when it comes to the Lord, but there's no quit in us when we want to do something that we really want to do? Why is it that when pressure comes, I mean, I'm telling you, you take a mom that and somebody goes to bother her children, she turns into this raving lunatic, right? Like, you don't mess with a mom and her children, right? I mean, you just don't do it. She turns into a mix between a Rottweiler, Pit Bull, Doberman Pincher, and the Sasquatch. I mean, she's just in there, right? And there's no quit, but man, when it comes to sharing the gospel, all of a sudden we find all these excuses just to back up and quit. Paul doesn't do that. Man, I tell you, if we would share the gospel and go after the lost like a mom would go after somebody that was messing with their child, whoo! Listen, if it wasn't real when they got saved, who cares? They'd sit there and listen anyway, because all mom would have to do is look and go, don't move. Right? What happens if we would do that? Man, we would have a full church. They probably all wouldn't want to be there, but they're too afraid of mom to back up. Listen, those who would preach the word of God, you have to be prepared for contradiction and blasphemy, self-righteous, religious sinners who are blind and lost that are going to attack you. But How can you reach those that want to hear it if you don't go through a few who don't? You know what I'm saying? How can you reach those who are desperately looking for hope if you don't go through those who don't want any hope at all? And we see that the Jews don't want any hope. We see that the Jews are jealous and full of envy. I found this illustration. It says, two shopkeepers were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from each other, and they would spend each day keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile and triumph at his rival. One night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream and said, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Would you be rich? Would you be very rich? But he will be twice as wealthy. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What is your desire? The man frowned, thought for a moment, and then said, here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye. Now, as I read that and thought about it, I thought, that's actually pretty smart, isn't it? Like, that's giving your enemy twice as much, and that was actually pretty smart. But the truth of the matter is, that's how we think. We can't give anybody anything extra. We can't give anybody anything that might put them one leg above us. And so he thinks for a moment. Strike me blind in one eye. I'm willing to be blind in one eye, knowing that this person is completely blind. Break one leg. I'm willing to have one broken leg because that one's going to get two broken legs. The insanity in the way we think, but yet we do it all the time because we have this jealousy, this envy streak in us where we don't want people to have better than us. When was the last time you rejoiced over somebody's good fortune? Instead of sitting back going, well, I should have got that. They don't deserve it. That's what the Jews were doing. The Jews are sitting back going, that's mine. Salvation is ours. We're the chosen people. Not you Gentiles, you nasty Gentiles. It's for us Jewish people. We're the chosen of God. And instead, they have the attitude of, make us blind in one eye. And I think we get caught up in that as well. I'm going to tell you, we are going to have opposition. But for Paul in verse 46, look here. All it did was stir up boldness. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge... Now I want you to look at this because this is really powerful. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. The Jewish people judged themselves unworthy of salvation. Now think about this for a minute. They literally took themselves out of salvation, but they want everybody else taken out as well. That's crazy. But you know, today, people do the same thing. They judge themselves unworthy of salvation. They do. They have to look at, well, you know, you got to be good enough. You got to do this. You got to do that. Or God can't love me. I'm such a terrible person. And you go, no, listen, everybody's a terrible person in God's eyes. Isn't that what Isaiah says? That we're all as filthy rags? I mean, everybody's a terrible person. Nobody deserves heaven. But God said he loved us so much that he's going to give this to us. And then these Jews said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. But I don't want them to have it either. I shared a story one time. I think it was on a Wednesday night about a guy that had a car. And this is when I lived in North Carolina. He had a 55 Chevy Bel Air sitting in a field of his. Did I share that in here? Good, I like the story. I'll share it again. And so, and then afterwards, somebody correct me where I went wrong. And So anyway, he's sitting in the field. And of course, I used to have a business where I drove around and I repaired vehicles. We had on-site repair. And I would go by and I seen this car because he actually called me and I did some repair. And I seen, that's what caught my attention and seeing the car. And so for years, literally 10 years, I tried to buy this car. And he would always say, no, 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 no. Now, he wasn't going to do anything with it, but he didn't want anybody else to have it either. And about the 12th, 13th year, I was no longer interested in the car because it literally had a tree that went up through the floorboard, through the roof, and it became a shade tree. Literally. And I was no longer interested in it, but you know what? He still did not want to get rid of that car. You can't have it. I'm not going to do anything with it. It's going to rot into the dirt because I will have it before somebody else gets it, but I don't want it either. That's the mentality going on with the Jews. And you know what? That's our mentality sometimes as well. It is unbelievable. Well, Paul, listen, Paul wasn't slowed down by that. He had more boldness and went on. He said, you know what? You judge yourselves unworthy. You didn't want it, but they do. We're moving over here. See ya. And Paul just stops with the Jews. Then I want you to see what happens. Number four. There was joy among the Gentiles. There was joy among the Gentiles. Romans 15, 8 through 13 says this. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made to the fathers. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it was written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And then he goes on. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles, they were hungry and they were fed. God took care of them. Listen to me. God will take care of you as well. God takes care of us. If we are searching and we are seeking, God will answer us. The problem is so many Christians aren't searching and seeking anymore. They're just content. Just content strolling and walking and doing nothing. Content with whatever comes their way. Not bothering to sway it one direction or the other. Just content to receive what comes down the line until it's something we don't like. And then we're not content anymore. We become crybabies and we become whiners. And we become one who says, hey, enough's enough. I don't like it. I don't want it. And then when that storm passes, we're content to wait on the next one. We're just content. And I'm telling you, these Jews, these Gentiles, they were hungry and they were fed. And then the self-satisfied Jews, they're sent away empty. Just sent away empty. If you feel like you've been sent away empty, my question is, are you content with nothing? Are you content with the relationship you have with Jesus Christ? Are you content with what he's doing in your life and with the time you spend with him? If you remember two chapters ago when we were studying this out, it says that they ministered to God. Do you guys remember that? That they were ministering to God. And as we watched them minister to God, and then God talked to them, and God answered them, and God moved them. And some of you say, well, man, God's never talked to me. Have you ever ministered to God? You say, well, how do I minister to God? You spend time with him. He says he's jealous for us, not jealous of us. He wants us all to himself. Now, he'll share us with our spouse and our children and our loved ones, and we're to love each other. But nothing and nobody is to come before God. And yet, it seems like everybody and everything does. Is it me, or is it? Am I just dreaming this up, or do you guys put things before God? How many? And I'm just, don't tell me what. How many put things before God? I'm just curious. Yeah, you know, I do it. I think everybody does it to a degree. You know why? Because we want what we want. We like what we like, and we're going to have it. And if God says no, we move him out of the way. Why? Because we don't have to look him in the eye. You know, we don't have to deal with him on a one-on-one basis, so we think. But the Bible says that we're going to stand before God as naked. Nothing on. In other words, you won't be able to hide anything from him. Guys, we can run all we want, but we can't hide. And I want you to see that there was joy among the Gentiles. Why? Because they were full. They were hungry, and they fed on the Word of God and the love of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the fulfilling joy of Jesus Christ, and they were full. And I think the reason that Christians today are miserable Christians is because they're like the Jews. They're self-satisfied, and they go away empty, hoping and wishing there was more. And there is more, but we're just not interested in taking the time to do that. You know, we tell people, hey, you know what? You're struggling. I want you to go to the book of Philippians. It's a book of joy, and I want you to read that book and just look at it. And you read that, and I'm telling you, man, God will speak to you, and he'll help you through your time of distress. And I'll see that same person a week later, and I go, hey, did you read the book of Philippians like I was telling you? And that way you can get the joy of the Lord. No, not yet. And you wonder why you're struggling. It's kind of like saying, hey, I'm starving. Well, look, if you go over here to the store, I've already paid for it. It's already prearranged. Got your name on the packet. So when you go in, just give them your name, and they'll seat you, and they'll serve you the best dinner in the house, best steak dinner you could ever want. And if you're a vegetarian, best salad you could ever want. And it's at Delmonico's. Just go there, give them your name. Everything's already taken care of. And I see you the next day, and then the third day, and you're looking more and more gaunt. And you're kind of like, ugh. And all of a sudden you're starting to walk a little bent over because of the stomach pains because you're so hungry. And I said, hey, did you go down there and give your name? And they'll feed you, and you'll be good to go. Oh, not yet. I'll get there. I don't have no gas to put in my car, though. I'm like, that's when you want to kick them, right? Right in the shin, right there where it hurts really bad, and then watch them dance around. But that's what we do. We are self-satisfied like the Jews, and we walk away empty all the time. And wonder, well, is God real? Can God really do that? God's never in my life. I never experienced those things. I don't hear from God. It's because, guess what? You don't spend any time with it. You're self-satisfied, and you walk away. It's not God. God does not move. God does not walk away. We do. And I think when we realize that, then we would be like the Gentiles who are hungry and are fed. Number 5. There was apparent defeat. There was apparent defeat. Look here in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They kicked them out. What I find very interesting is, and please, just listen, this isn't no, I don't want anybody thinking that I'm some male chauvinist, thank you. I was trying to find it and couldn't. I don't want anybody to think for a minute that I'm male chauvinist, but you got to understand, if we got visitors here, I'm really not. I'm just sharing the Word of God. And so, I ain't coming back no more. That way he crossed the line right there. I want you to see what happens here. Who do the Jews get to stir up the leaders in the city? The prominent women. Do you know who the prominent women are? Their wives. No, I'm serious now. Like, I'm not even kidding. The prominent women are the leaders' wives. Now, can you imagine what's going on here? They stir up these women, and these women go, don't worry, I got you covered. Yeah, but can you really get your husband to do that? Uh-huh. How are you going to do it? Just watch. Honey, can I talk to you? Yeah, what's up? You know that Paul and Barnabas that's coming in and they're stirring up the world here? Yeah, yeah. They're turning it upside down? Yeah, yeah. Really causing a lot of problems? Yeah, yeah. Well, honey, if you don't want to sleep on the couch, you might want to throw them out of the city. Okay, some of you go, I didn't like that. But you know what I'm saying? They use their that went over like rock and water. But that's what they did. They used their influence. They used the pressure that they had that they could use on. And remember, they're not godly like you ladies. So they use anything. See that? Nice save. Yes. Listen, you got to remember, they're not saved women, right? They're not. You ladies here, you're rocking. Anyway. And all those watching live, you're out there rocking too. But no, here's what's happening. These women, they're evil. It's obvious they're evil. Because they go to their husbands, who are prominent men, and they convince them to kick Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Realizing that the only thing they have done is preach truth. We back up and we see in verses 13 down to 41, they preached truth, undeniable truth that nobody there, the Jew and the Gentile, nobody there could refute what they preached. It was truth. And yet, the Jews stirred these women up to stir their husband up to throw these men out. They were innocent. And they knew that was the only way they were going to get Paul and Barnabas out of the city was to stir the women up, to stir the men up. Because the men, now listen, this is truth. You can research all this out and you'll find that it is truth. The men, this is going to go over like that other one went over, just so you know. Like I'm pre-warning you, and I drive a green car. It's a green Subaru and it's parked right out here. Yeah, and don't worry about any stickers on it that might say Ben. Don't worry about them. And so what happens is, don't worry, brother, I'll give you a ride home if they attack your car. We'll use somebody else's car. Yeah, not truck. But nobody owns a truck. And so here's what happens. Ladies, okay, I'll start with men. Men operate, I don't care how you say this, it's just going to like come crashing down. Men take emotion out of decisions. They really do. They remove the emotion and they go, you know what? Here's the logical thing to do. A plus A equals B. I don't care how you slice it. There you go. And then we move on. And the women go, I absolutely agree with you that A plus A equals B, but look at those eyes. Right? Oh, how could you get rid of that? Such sweet, cute little eyes. Oh, look at the smile. Oh, look. And all of a sudden, the women are all in it. And before you know it, man, they have got this thing all wrapped up and it's beautiful. And nobody can throw this out because it's so beautiful because women have put so much emotion into this thought and this process. I know some of you ladies are like, not me. I'll cut them loose. I mean, I get it. But for the most, as a whole, some of you ladies, the majority of the ladies, operate off of emotion. Men operate off of just logic and go, I'm not attached. Sorry. Right? Am I right? Yeah, so that's what happens. Well, these men are in the city are going, they haven't broken any laws. Leave me alone. But then you get the women in there, and the women are going, yeah, they may not have broken any laws, but I'm going to tell you what, if you want dinner tonight, and you want a movie? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what it's going to cost you. Get them out of town. And the husband's going, no problem. They're gone. Right? This is what happens. And so there was apparent defeat. And I found it so interesting that they got devout and prominent women to throw them out of their region. They were the influencers. Isn't it amazing, guys, how we can work up anything we want to work to make happen what we want to happen? And that's what just went on here. The next thing. Number 6. There was grace triumphant. There was grace triumphant. God gives them a greater blessing. Look here in 51 and 52. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I want you to see God gave them the greater blessing for being obedient. Guys, there's going to be things that we got to do, and it's not going to be good, it's not going to be pretty, it's not going to be nice, it's not going to be fun, it's not going to be popular, but we still got to do it because it's what God's called us to do. Amen? And I want you to know that as you do that, and as you go through, because we see this from Paul, we see it from Barnabas, we see it from their walk, they've been persecuted. Listen, and it doesn't end here. They leave, but we're going to find out in the next chapter that the Jews follow them. And it's not pretty. I'm just going to tell you. These Jews follow them from city to city to city. And it doesn't get pretty as we see this unfold. But what I want you to see today is that sometimes it's not fun and sometimes it's not easy to serve the Lord. And so if you're here and you're a Christian and Jesus is your Savior, sometimes it's just not easy to serve Him. It makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Oh, and in this day and time, in this society, to deny yourself? That's like cursing right there, man. But sometimes we have to deny ourselves. And what I want you to see that when you work and do for the Lord, that we get the greater blessing. And God filled them with the Holy Ghost, and He'll fill us with the Holy Ghost as well. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." One commentator said it this way, "These disciples were rejoicing over a newfound treasure, which they knew would enrich them during all the ages that were yet to come, while these persecutors had yet to reckon with that dust which the apostles shook off their feet against them." Can you imagine what's going on? They're like, and walk on. What an insult to the people of the city. I mean, here they are. They think they're somebody. They think they're, and these lowly apostles, disciples who were fishermen, not Paul, he was a well-to-do Pharisee, and he went and walked on. That's like going up to them, slapping them in the face. And yet, God blessed them. They had to deal with that. They said, you know what? Here's the truth of the matter. These people weren't going to get us down. Do you know why? Because there's so many people that need Jesus that I'm not stopping here. And guys, I want you to know that God will fill you and He will bless you and He will empower you and He will equip you and He will give you boldness. He will prepare you. He will prepare those that you're going to talk to if you are willing to share the gospel. And then when you share the gospel, guess what? He will bless you and empower you with the Holy Spirit to go on and do it again. And if somebody doesn't want to hear it, you dust the dust off your feet and you move on to the next person. Because I promise you, there are people today who are still interested in hope. There are people today who are still interested in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And there are people today that God is working on and He's moving and doing a great work in their heart. And just that person is waiting on somebody to bring the fruit to fruition. And that somebody could very well be us. So when we look at this, I want you to see that as it all unfolds, and it's not over, these Jews are still going to be a thorn in Paul's flesh. But he doesn't care. And God blesses him, and blesses him, and blesses him. And I want you to know that if we're obedient to the gospel, God will bless us as well. It's just a matter of who you're going to serve, the Savior or yourself. That determines your blessing. That determines your power. That determines your boldness. That determines how well you're equipped. That determines everything about you if you're a child of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you today, and Lord, as we sit in these seats and look at our lives and look at ourselves and see where we're at, Lord, and Lord, if we'll just be honest with ourselves and see who we are serving. And Lord, if we truly are serving ourselves, Lord, help us to see it. And then, Lord, give us the strength to acknowledge it. And then the power to deal with it. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you do equip us and you do strengthen us and you bless us. And Lord, I pray your hand on this church. I pray your hand on each and every person here today, Lord. That we would do this incredible work for you because we love you. And we choose to minister to you rather than love ourselves and minister to ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.